As you would know, we're currently in our Jesus series that started back in September, way back at the kind of middle of September, and now it's going to be drawing to a close today as we get into the Christmas period. Now, as we've said over the weeks, and I'm sure you'd be aware, Jesus is the most famous, most debated, most talked about figure in the whole history. Everyone has an opinion of who they think that Jesus is. Some people think that Jesus is just some kind of legend, some kind of made-up figure. Others think Jesus is no more than just a swear word. Some people may think that Jesus is actually irrelevant to the world in which they live. Others still think if Jesus existed, then he can't have been any more than a madman or, at best, a good man. But then there are those who believe, Christians all over the world that believe that Jesus existed, but not only that, he is who he claimed to be, that he is God in human flesh, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he is our provider, our healer, our baptizer, our coming King. He's our confidant and our counselor. And actually that Jesus wants relationship with each and every one of us. Millions of people across the world believe in Jesus. Millions of people across history have believed in Jesus, have believed that he is the way, he is the truth, and that he is the life. People have been persecuted for their faith. People have lost their very lives for the faith that they have in Jesus. And Jesus has changed countless lives. I wonder if you can include you in that number. Can you say this morning that Jesus has changed your life? I don't know where I'd be without Jesus. I know that he is my everything, that he has changed my whole life and given me purpose. Who this morning do you say that Jesus is? For that one last time, and I'm sure you'll be thinking about it over the years, but for one last time in this series, who do you say that Jesus is? So as I said, over the course of the last 2 months, we have been looking to ask ourselves the question through this Jesus series, who he is? And we've looked at some of his teachings and the encounters that he's had with ordinary people like you and me, and discover during this period of time why Jesus really is the most important person that you will ever need to know. So far over the course of the last 2 months, for just a quick whistle-stop tour, we've looked at a series of parables. We looked at the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. We looked at the wise and the foolish builder. We looked at the vine and the branches. And then as we progress from there, we looked at some of Jesus' encounters. We looked at the encounters Jesus had with Mary and Martha, 2 times. We looked at the encounter that Jesus had with the centurion officer. We looked at the encounter, like last week, that Jean looked at with the encounter with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. All of these encounters, and the encounter as well that Jesus had with his disciples washing their feet, all of these have much to teach us as we go through our lives, much to teach us even today. So as we look at one final time, we're looking at an encounter of Jesus. We're going to be looking at an encounter that is one that is probably the biggest encounter of them all, with the most people that were involved. And it was with 5,000 plus people that Jesus had this particular encounter. An encounter that would have changed every single person who was there. They could not have gone away from there without being impacted. You may know already who that 5,000 people are. But throughout his ministry, Jesus healed people physically. He healed people mentally. He had time for everyone, including the downs and outs of society. He did miracles. He spoke into people's circumstances. He showed a better way to live. And the good news is that he still does that today. This example we're going to be looking at is the Jesus who did an amazing miracle, but Jesus does a miracle, amazing miracles even today. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus does amazing miracles in our lives. He gives us and shows us a better way to live. Encounters with Jesus are something that each of us should be looking, should be seeking for, whether we know Jesus or whether we don't know Jesus. Because I tell you, an encounter with Jesus, whether you know him or you don't this morning, changes our lives, changes our circumstances, shapes our character, draws us closer to God, and can give us new purpose for our lives. Simply put, an encounter with Jesus changes everything. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14? Matthew 14. And we're going to be looking at, as I'm sure you've already guessed, we're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, from verse 13 through to verse 21. And it says these words. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As the evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, beside women and children. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning as we dig deeper into this encounter that Jesus had with 5,000 plus people. Now, for anybody who's been in church for any length of time, perhaps been to Sunday school, perhaps even been in a church, in a school assembly, then it's likely that you've heard of the account of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. This encounter that Jesus had with 5,000, like any of the other encounters that Jesus had with people, has something to teach us. Before we dig deeper into today's message, let's take a moment, shall we, to ask God to come to speak to us afresh. Because sometimes if we can almost assume sometimes that we know everything, if we know a story really well. But you and I would know that if we open our hearts up to what God would say, he can teach us something fresh and something new, even in something that we've read hundreds and hundreds of times. So let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come around your word today, and we know that it speaks life into situations. We know that it changes lives. And so, Jesus, today, as we come around your word, as we look deeper into the encounter that you had with those 5,000 people, we ask that you teach us something new about yourself, something new about ourselves that we will be able to put into practice in the day ahead, in the weeks ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the account of the feeding of the 5,000 is reported in all 4 of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Which would probably strongly suggest that this encounter was something that had a deep impact on the disciples and all who were there to witness this amazing event. Unlike many of Jesus' other encounters, there are very few words that are spoken in this passage, but his actions speak really, really loud, and they speak with power. This miraculous encounter starts off in a devastating way. John the Baptist, Jesus' close relative and friend, and the person who had prepared the way for the coming of Jesus, had been arrested and put in prison for telling King Herod that he shouldn't seek to take his brother's wife, to take her as his possession. And so John stood up to King Herod and said, "This is not right." So Herod decided that he didn't like what John was saying, so he put him in prison. And the account goes that after he'd been in prison for a while, King Herod put on a party. And he had some people dance for him, and basically that what turned out, long story short of this, is that it was asked for that John's head would be given on a platter. Now, he didn't want to do that particularly at the time, but he did because he promised. And so basically, Jesus hears the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And then we have Jesus just really wanting to kind of go away, as you can probably imagine, to go away and think and to reflect. So when Jesus, in verse 13, our reading says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat to a private, solitary place. In Mark's account of the same event, in Mark 6:31, Jesus says to his disciples, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." It had been a busy time, and now on top of all of this, Jesus' good friend had been beheaded. So Jesus goes off with his disciples to be away from the crowds, gets in a boat, goes to the middle of nowhere so that they can be together, so that he can reflect, so that he can process, and I'm sure so he can mourn the loss of his friends. And that's a very understandable thing to do, isn't it? When we lose something or someone, when we just, things are getting too pressurized, sometimes we just want to go away and to be on our own or to be with the people that we love. But verse 13 tells us, the second half of the verse, hearing of Jesus going away, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. They heard a message, Jesus is coming this way. Let's go and find him. Let's go and see him. So when Jesus finally arrives from the boat at his destination, thinking probably that he's going to have a time of reflection and relaxation, he's met with a large crowd. He's not met by one or two people. He's met with a large crowd. He is met with 5,000 people. You can imagine that Jesus was probably lightly tired, emotionally tired, physically tired from the travel. He's grieving. He's upset from the loss of John. The last thing you'd imagine that he would want to do would be to be with a crowd. If it had been so, if he wanted to be a crowd, he would stay where he was, but he went with his disciples to get a bit of rest and relaxation. But I'm struck by Jesus' response in verse 14. If you have it, just read it as I read it to you. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion. Everyone say compassion. Compassion. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. So the first thing we can learn from the passage and from this encounter that Jesus has is this. If you're making notes, the heart of God is always for others. The heart of God is always for others. See, Jesus rightly had come away to be with his disciples at a time of turmoil, to rest and recuperate and be restored. He would well have been in his right to send the crowd away. But his first thought was not for himself. His first thought was for the needs of others. He had compassion on them. Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." God's heart, 100% of the time, is always for others. Jesus could see that they had a need for him. And the account from Mark 6, verse 34 puts it this way, really well. It says, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their need, he had compassion on them, and he wanted to fulfill the need. Jesus was not restricted by circumstance. He wasn't just restricted by how he felt. Like many of us probably would be in the same kind of scenario. We probably, we wouldn't want to be doing that. But he saw a need and he fulfilled it. And this should fill us with really great confidence. And I'll tell you why. Because never will there be a moment in your life, never will there be a moment in my life when Jesus will say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy for you. Can you come back another time? Never will there be a time when he will say to you, actually, I've got something better to do. You've come to me too many times. Can you just give me a break? God's heart is always for you. God's heart is always for me. Never will there ever be a time when he is too busy for you. Times perhaps when our kids come to us, and I know my kids come to me sometimes, and I kind of go, oh no, I'm too busy, I've just got to get this done. Never would God ever do that. And that gives us a great challenge as well, doesn't it? It brings us a challenge that Jesus, if there was one moment, perhaps when he just wanted some time on his own, it was at this moment when he lost his friend. You wouldn't have begrudged him of going, just give him 5 minutes, just give him the rest of the day. But Jesus welcomed them. It's a challenge to us. You see, compassion and love for others is not something we can switch on and off when we feel like it. But if we're a believer in Jesus, it's a part of our DNA. It's a part of who we are. We should have compassion. We should love one another. Jesus has compassion at those moments, in those moments of hardship, and in all other moments, and so we should as well. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 says it this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Those moments when God has put his loving arms around you. He didn't do that just for you, just so that you could feel good, which he did, but he did it so that you could then extend it to someone else as well. Now that's not to say that it's not tough. Especially when we're going through tough situations of loss or tough situations that we're trying to work our way through. But I found personally that in my moments of crisis, when I seek to reach out to others and take my focus off my own problems, it actually raises my spirits and it brings me encouragement and it enables me to push through my own situations afterwards. So the first thing we learn is that the heart of God is always for others. So maybe our heart too should always be others in the first instant as well. So as we continue through the account of the feeding of the 5,000, or getting to it, we see that Jesus heals many people. So he has compassion on them, then he heals them, and then he teaches them until evening approaches. We don't know how long he was there, but we can imagine it was probably a few hour period. And so then the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, this is a really remote place. We're really far away from the nearest village. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food, and then we can kind of do the same. It would seem, wouldn't it seem to you that this was a kind of logical thing to do? You wouldn't say that this was a wrong thing to do, you'd say it's quite logical, really. People are hungry, you know, there's not a lot around, you know, it's getting late, it's getting dark, you know, just send them away. But then, Jesus' response is really interesting. Because they expect, I guess the disciples expect for kind of Jesus to respond. Yeah, and they're friends, well, yeah, disciples, actually, you know what, that's probably a good idea. Let's kind of send them away, then we can get ourselves sorted as well. But verse 16 says this. They say, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. What a challenge that is for the disciples. What a challenge that is for us in the context of what we're going to be looking at in the next moments. You see, the second thing that I want to draw from this account of the feeding of the 5,000 is this, if you're making notes, it says, is this, use what you have in your hands. Use what you have in your hands. The disciples' response when Jesus said, you give them something to eat, is this, verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Barely enough to feed one person, let alone 5,000. You can imagine that going through their heads. That's barely going to feed me and my brother Simon here. It's not going to feed all of these people. And Mark 6:37 from the other account says, that would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it them to eat? Jesus and his disciples were both in the same situation, but they had completely different thoughts on how it should be dealt with. The disciples didn't see the crowd as their problem. The crowds came on their own account. They didn't tell us that they were coming. They just came on their own merit. They didn't bring their own food, so therefore that was their choice. It's their fault, therefore, if they don't have food, there's consequences to the actions that they made. What they could perhaps do, the disciples could perhaps do with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, didn't actually even come into the equation for the disciples at that moment. But Jesus saw it from a completely different angle. He saw that it was an opportunity to bring about a miracle and to glorify God in the process. If there was ever a circumstance where we can say from those words from Isaiah that his ways are higher than our ways, you know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then this would be the moment in this particular scenario. Jesus saw the opportunity for a miracle. The disciples saw the opportunity to get rid of them. I wonder this morning, as you go through the challenges and difficulties of life, do you use what you go through as an excuse to moan about what's going on, to complain about what's going on and how bad life is for you? What we don't have, or do we see it as an opportunity for God to work a miracle with the little that you do have? Because the disciples didn't see that. They didn't count on the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They just saw it as being nothing that was relevant because it was no way that it could feed 5,000 people. God always puts something in your hands. Are you going to use what you have in your hands, or are we going to complain and say, it's just not fair, it's just not going to happen? What do you have in your hands today? What do you have in your hands? What's God given you in your hands? Because he's given you something. The disciple had 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't much, and in the natural, there was no way it would be enough to feed the large crowd. But it was still something. God wants us to start with what we have and to use it. Just as God asked Moses, if you look at the example of Moses back in Exodus, when God's calling him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he's speaking with Moses, and Moses is kind of giving all the excuses and all the reasons why that God shouldn't use him. And he was wavering about going before Pharaoh to rescue the Israelites. And God asked Moses at this moment in Exodus 4 verse 2, what is in your hands? And at that moment, there was a staff in his hands. And if you know the illustration, he turned when he chucked it on the ground, it turned to a snake. When he picked up the tail, it turned back into a stick. And God was showing him something, a little something, of what the power that he had at his disposal. And today, I believe God would ask the same question to us. What do you have in your hands? What have I given you? What have I given you to use? Because you're going to need to use it. Now, you may be standing before God today and you don't have enough money to pay all your bills, but you have something. You may have a vision of where you want to be, but you don't know all the steps. Maybe you have a passion to help the homeless, for example, but you don't know where to start. The biggest thing is this. Look what you have in your hands. What do you have in your hands? It may seem like the circumstances you're going through, the visions you have, anything like that, it may be just too big. But God has given you something. God has planted something within you to start the process. God has given you what you have. He will use what you have if you give him what you have. The little that you have, if you give it to him. So this is where the third point comes, is this. So the first two is the first one was about, you know, God's heart is always for others. The second part was about what is in your hands. And this third part is when you acknowledge what you have in your hands, it's looking to God for the miracle. Before the disciples handed out the food to the crowd, Jesus asked them to do something really significant. And if we're and we could actually overlook it if we're not careful. But Jesus said to bring the food to him. The disciples then did something physical. They gave the food to Jesus. They gave what they had, the five loaves and the two fish, and they gave what they had to Jesus. Then Jesus, as this, our reading says, took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves that he gave, and then he gave the loaves to his disciples. Why is that significant? The disciples already knew that they couldn't do anything with what they had. But they knew enough about Jesus to know that he could do something miraculous. So when he asked them for what they had, they knew to obey because they knew there was the potential that something could happen. Without this first step of faith, if you like, it wouldn't have happened. They needed to look to God. They needed to look to Jesus for the miracle. God is a limitless God. He has resources that we don't even know about. He can multiply what we have in an instant. He's not limited by anything or by anyone. Once the disciples had looked to Jesus for the miracle, they then had to step out in faith. When the disciples brought to Jesus the food and after he prayed over it, it didn't automatically multiply at that moment. It wasn't suddenly that they had a basket and suddenly it went from nothing to everything in a moment. No, it didn't happen like that. Instead, they had to step out in faith. I want you to imagine just for a moment that Jesus has just given you a basket, okay? Part of the five loaves and two fish. He's given you kind of a chunk of bread. And he's giving you part of a fish. Before you, it's just something you can't even imagine that would actually feed anybody. It wouldn't even feed you to satisfaction. Perhaps you feel kind of a bit embarrassed. Perhaps you're kind of thinking, what's going on here? He's prayed over it, nothing's happened yet. What do we do? Do we just kind of run away? Just kind of pretend it doesn't happen? Just kind of chuck it over my shoulder and or just eat it myself because I'm kind of hungry. They could have been ready to give it in. I wonder how many times that we've done the same thing. Perhaps we haven't helped someone in need because we didn't feel like we had enough, or what we had to offer kind of seemed insignificant. I wonder if we stopped miracles happening because we've been too dismissive of what perhaps God has told us to do, because it just seems so unlikely. You say, miracles are miracles for a reason, because they don't ordinarily happen. Jesus is no ordinary person. Jesus is the Son of God. God in human form, he does the miraculous in people's lives. Perhaps we need to stop being so dismissive of the things that God asks us to do or things. I can't do that. I can't give that. I can't give that little bit of money because I'm struggling at this moment with this thing. And I need that money. Well, let me tell you, when we do and we obey what God says for us to do, miracles happen. It was only when the disciples stepped out and started giving out that little amount of food that things began to multiply. All God requires is to be bold and for us to step out in faith under his leading and guiding, using what we have. Can you imagine it for a moment? You're just handing out bread and you're handing out a fish, yeah? You hand it out to the first five people and somehow that's stretched. Then it goes to the next 10. And you're like, surely it's going to run out in a minute. And then you do it to the next 50 and to the next 100. And every time you think it's empty, it just keeps going. Miracle is not anything humanly possible. It's a miracle. God works in miracles. So we look at illustrations of what it might mean for us. If you're struggling with bills, pay what bills you can in faith with what you have. Take a step towards a new job. Make that phone call to volunteer at a homeless shelter. I don't know, it could be anything for anybody. God tells us to do something. God says, what have you got in your hands? But you've got to use what you've got in your hands. Give it to me. Ask me to bless it and then step out in faith. The miracle happened. The bread and the fish multiplied. It went around the first five, as I said, then the next 10, then the group of 50. Every time it looked empty, it was going to get empty, it appeared more and more and more. I would have loved to have seen that. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have seen that with my own eyes. I probably would have wiped my eyes a few times to see, is this really happening? But it would have been incredible. And what tops it all is that after they fed every man, woman, and child, they were satisfied. Satisfied. What a great word that is, satisfied. Meaning that they weren't no longer in need. I don't just mean that they got a little sliver of fish, maybe perhaps the tail or the head, and then perhaps they got a crumb of bread. No, when you're saying satisfied, it means that they couldn't possibly eat anymore. If any of those people, children, men or women, or anything like me with my appetite, sometimes it takes quite a lot of food to fulfill my appetite, to be satisfied. But every single person that was there was satisfied, from the biggest hunger to the smallest hunger. They were all satisfied. And then verse 20 says these words, and the disciples picked 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Not only does God meet our needs, but he's the God of the abundance. And as the abundance flows, there is more than enough. You know, there's more than enough. The disciples maybe were thinking to themselves, I don't know, or maybe just thinking from a human perspective, I'd be thinking that, I hope there's going to be enough left for me as well. But there were 12 basketfuls left. They too were able to be satisfied. And God is the God of the abundance and the overflow. If we give what we have, God multiplies to the full extent of his goodness. And he loves to bless, doesn't he? He loves to bless. One final verse then from Ephesians 3 verse 20 says these words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power at work in us. Immeasurably more. So in conclusion, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus time and time again speaking truth, healing the sick, doing miraculous signs and wonders. This same Jesus is alive today and is wanting to work in our lives in the same way. Every time we meet with Jesus and we encounter him, we should expect some kind of life change. Change in our character, change in our circumstances or our perspectives, change in our faith levels. changing our faith levels, because I think for many of us, that's one of the things that we need more than anything else, is changing our faith levels. To believe that God can do the miraculous. That's not saying that you don't have faith, but God wants us to see an abundance more of faith, to take us on a journey that we have never been on before. As we've studied some of Jesus' teachings and encounters over the last weeks, my prayer is that you have been encouraged, that you have been inspired, as we've dug deeper into the depths of who Jesus is. But there is always more, isn't there? You can never know everything about Jesus. All along our journey, we'll always be finding out something more. Perhaps this journey has reminded you of the passion and fervor you had in previous years, and perhaps it's reignited in you a pursuit for fresh encounters. I hope that has. May we all go away from here today. May we all go away with a renewed hunger to follow Jesus. Because there really is no one quite like Jesus. He is there for you. Jesus is for you, not against you. And as we said at the beginning of this morning, the heart of God is always for you. It's for others, it's for you. May we also have a heart for Him and for others. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that it brings into our circumstances. Father, I pray that as we continue to journey with you over these coming weeks, Father, that as we perhaps in our own time continue to study some more of your encounters, that, Father, each time we come before your word, we have an encounter with you, that our faith levels would rise, that we would be shaped in our character, that we'd be moulded into the people that you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do have a love for us and a compassion for us. And when you teach us that we too need to have compassion for others, thank you that you do listen to us. Thank you that you never turn us away, and that we will never be turned. Anyone who comes to you will be never turned away. Help us, Father, to have those same kind of attitude as you have, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Father, would you help us to see what we have in our hands? It might be a little bit, it might look like it's not enough to bring the miracle, but Father, I pray that we would use what we have. I pray that we would give what we have to you and ask you to bless it, and then we would see, as we step out in faith, the miracle happen. Lord Jesus, there is miracles that need to happen all across this place. There is miracles that need to happen all across online. There are miracles that need to happen for those even that aren't here and even connecting into that. Lord Jesus, please, would we each have miracles happen as we come up to Christmas time. Biggest miracle of all, the Son of God coming into the world to change history forever. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and what you're going to do in our lives, and for the testimonies that are going to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.